You are awesome. You make me sound cooler than I really am. No, just overstimulated, that's all. And I am shorter than this chair. So thank you for that. I appreciate you. I didn't mean to bring my phone up here, but that's okay. So grateful to have the chance to do this again for the second time today. Peter's recording me, which is fine. Not at all overwhelming. But I'm grateful that he did that. If he was going to do this, it was my second session because I got the first one.
Yeah.
They were like my guinea pigs,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And that. So, no, my mother-in-law is speaking to me. She came over for dinner last night. She rolled her eyes at me like probably four times. I expected six. She was a lot kinder than I thought she'd be. Not really. I had myself convinced while my husband was traveling that there was somebody living in the attic. There was no one. It was the house settling. But my anxiety told me otherwise. And so she came and spent the night with me. And then the next day, I ChatGPT'd a picture of my attic and asked it to create like a homeless scene, or like to make it feel like justify what I was actually hearing, like what I pictured in my mind. And I'm raising her grandchildren though, so I think that's probably why she's forgiven me a little faster. You know, I think it was ulterior motives. No, I'm kidding. But I'm so grateful to be doing this again and so happy to be able to kind of walk you guys through Back to Eden, the book that I did not want to write. In my own quiet time with the Holy Spirit, I started to kind of go really deep into Hebrew etymology and the origination of Hebraic words in scripture and why certain words had multiple meanings and what they actually meant when you read like the word talents, that was actually associated with money prior in Hebrew scripture, things like this. Why talents? Why was that what he used as opposed to saying silver or another, you know, more common understanding of monetary value in scripture. So when I started diving into each little individual word, I felt like the Holy Spirit was projecting on me that there were other women who had loved Jesus for a very long time, whether they were close to Jesus or not close to Jesus, who are reading their Bibles and needing to shake off the stoic and the stale. And when we read the same age-old stories that we love, we trust, and we fully believe, but you read it first, it's like watching a movie for the fifth time, and oh my gosh, I didn't catch that the first time. Was that in here this whole time? It was in here this whole time. And to be able to kind of shake off that stale and walk into a newness, it just makes a more relational and intimate experience when you're actually studying the Word of God, because it's living and it's breathing. Anybody else on the sourdough trend right now? Anybody else having? What is it doing when it's fermenting? It's bubbling, it's changing, but it's actually still its original source. But it's used for your health, your wellness, your well-being. Don't get me started. Okay, I am so excited. My husband, I'll give you a little backstory of myself. My husband is military. I was not supposed to marry a military man. I saw him in uniform.
Excuse me, sir.
And that's all she wrote. So I married him for me, but I always had them in mind. My kids are 10, 8, and 3. Our two older children are both ours through adoption. And our youngest child is biological, but I didn't carry him either. My childhood best friend from third grade actually carried him for me. I have not received healing from infertility on this side of eternity, and that is okay. But always praying and interceding for things like that. So if you think about me later, feel free. Always believing for healing in those ways. But also, Lord, what do you have for me here? If it's not healing, who is it?
Yeah.
And that's okay to ask. That's okay. Be prepared for your answer.
Yeah.
I hate that song, love/hate that song, where my trust is without borders. Like, lead me there. Don't sing that unless you mean it. Because
yeah.
He will do it.
Yeah.
Yeah? Don't pray for patience.
Yeah.
Do it, though. Pray for patience. But also just be ready to receive what that patient might cost. What's this going to cost you, right? So, all that to say, as a ministry owner, Mustard Seed is my adoption business, and it is a ministry first and a business second. From a devotional aspect, I send devotionals every Monday morning to our clients there, and I've started to pick up a lot of people's interest in Hebrew etymology. I thought I was the only loser, and they were like, no, we actually love this. So this was after the Lord had asked me to write this book, and I really responded with like, are you asking or telling? Because I really don't want to do that.
Yeah.
I really don't want to do that. It is so much, it's wildly safer to keep the intimate things that the Lord reveals to you in your prayer time,
yeah.
in your journal, in your studies. It's so much, it's wildly safer than to expose it to the world for rejection, criticism, hurt, all the things, right? But that has to die away. So if anybody needed to receive that today, that has to die away
yeah.
in order for you to fulfill God's glory in your life and what he actually wants to do through you. So I started to kind of dive into Hebrew. Don't leave me yet. I'm gonna wig out for a second and go like, y'all are gonna fall asleep. But the Hebrew language, it matters that I start out with this. P.S., I wasn't supposed to talk about these two particular words until Wednesday morning. I woke up and the Lord was like, everything you've been preparing for the last several weeks, I need you to wash it. And I have two new words that I want you to actually talk about. My guy, what are we doing? And then I did, and I had absolutely no idea why these two words were what God, because I had never, even in writing the book, had never put like connected these two words together. I had never actually put these two words together, and then he highlighted something very specific, and he said, there is someone that's gonna sit in your breakout sessions who needs you to string together these exact sentences. And so I have written those down. So when you see me grabbing my notes, it's because A, I've had 48 hours to prepare exactly what I had, something else. And so that is okay. But B, I don't want to get the strings of sentences that I have noted over here. I don't want to get those wrong in case you're the one that's supposed to receive that. Or if the lady beside you is supposed to receive that. So prepare to pivot. Prepare to talk about all the things. But keeping to the notes, I might have to just refer back to those. But the Hebraic word of God is actually something called an abjad. Stay with me. I won't lose you, I promise. Abjad, where you have basically like, let's take Chinese or Mandarin, for example. It's syllabary. There's symbols that register for every single letter or emotion. But the Hebrew language actually was just fully consonants, and then the little dots and little slashes and little, think about like in Spanish, the little squiggle that goes above the N was not a hard consonant N sound, it's Ñe. You know, the little thing, it changes the word, how it's pronounced, and what it actually means, just based off of that. So the Hebrew language in its origination lacked consonants. Those little dots, dashes, and slashes were supposed to be inferred as vowels, which is really cool, really crazy. So when we start sitting down and looking, and you have your little guides here, this is actually going to be reflective of that companion book that comes alongside the Back to Eden book that I've written. We'll do a companion book alongside it. There'll be two separate options, like two separate books, but the companion book just brings it to life. The book is kind of like what I'm talking about, but the guideline in the pamphlet kind of just kind of max it out so that the Lord has the opportunity to speak through you and apply it in your own way, which is really special. So we're going to go start through the word jubilee. What do you hear when you hear the word jubilee? What is one thing that like comes to your mind when you hear that word? What is it? Celebration. Okay.
Freedom.
Freedom. Mm. So good. Anybody else?
Celebration.
Joy. Mm-hmm. Something fresh, like newness, right? Okay, love that. So the Hebrew word for jubilee was actually yovel. Say it with me, yovel.
Yovel.
Yovel. It meant ram's horn. Odd. Ram's horn. So the physical ram's horn was called a shofar, but when it was blown in, or the noise would come out, after it had been hollowed out, it was a ram's horn that became yovel. That was the act of actually blowing it. So it's the proclamation of it. So the ram's horn itself was called a shofar. Think about this. It's kind of like having a cup, but what do you do from the cup? You drink. So you're drinking from the cup, but you don't cup from the drink. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's kind of where this is. That's kind of where it tracks. So for example, it is a sound that initiates transformation. It's not always just primarily a celebration. Not to expose everybody's ages, raise your hand if you are less than 50 years old. Okay. Jubilee, the number of, from Hebrew scripture, 7 was a perfect number, right? 7 was a perfect number. 7 times 70, when God is talking about forgiveness, is 490 times. Raise your hand if you've received freedom from the fact that God went ahead and knew about you that it might take you 490 times to forgive somebody.
Yeah.
Is there freedom there?
Yeah.
Wow. Permission, right? To know that if it didn't happen the first time, that I can continue to go to the altar of the Lord and choose to forgive someone again when I forgot to do it yesterday.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's freedom in that. So good. But So it's not primarily about celebration at its root, even though that's what we kind of modernized it as, very fair, but it's the sound that initiates transformation. So it was kind of like the act of that blast, that noise coming out, and it called people into restoration. But seven, being a perfect number, seven times seven was perfect, perfect. At the midnight hour of that 49th year, heading into mark number 50, would have been the year of Jubilee. Okay, so it's perfect, perfect, like shalom, shalom. Mm-hmm. There's perfect, perfect. So at the 50 year, it was absolutely perfect and now complete year of Jubilee. This is not symbolic, it is literal restoration. And we're gonna touch base on this. Where, for example, the word Jubilee, when it's talking about like the year of Jubilee, when this would have happened, it would have happened in Hebrew times, it would have happened related to boundary lines being reestablished. Think about this. And the reason I asked is, who's not as old as 50 years old, is that if you were born and the year of Jubilee hadn't happened yet, you might have lived your whole 46 years and never experienced what it was like to have boundary lines falling in pleasant places for you. The boundary lines were reestablished at that year of Jubilee, which meant that if any foreign enemies had taken over your property, those property lines were given right back to that rightful ownership. Those property lines were reestablished where any livestock were on, that were on there either had to go with whoever's property was in it, or you could reclaim those as your own. This was your property now, because this was your land and these animals were on your land. So now you got to reestablish those boundary lines. So for the year of Jubilee wasn't just a celebration, it came with an authoritative passageway where you have things were given back to you that maybe for the first 46 years of your life, this was just how it was. It's just the way that it was. I didn't know any different, right? Your frame of reference, because you've only ever experienced those boundary lines looking different, but the Lord was given this all back, which I love. We'll hold on to that and we'll follow through. But for example, does anybody have a Bible, hard copy, or your app on a phone who might would read something for me? We're gonna read Psalms 16:6. While y'all are pulling that through, I'll let you know King David is writing it. King David has been anointed at this point to be King David, but he's not quite king yet. So he's just David. He's running through the wilderness, hiding from, do you know? Saul, who does not want him to inherit the throne, right? So Saul is angry. Saul's armies are looking for him like bloodhounds, looking for David, and he's alone, and he's hiding, and he is a refuge in his own town where he cannot find respite in peace because he's constantly being pursued. You are too. There's an enemy that we know is lurking and on the prowl, right? Okay, we don't give him credit. It's not about him. But anybody have that up? Okay, will you stand and read it for me? Will you stand? So everybody can hear. I'm so sorry. She's like, I regret my life choices. My hand has been retracted. Go with her. All right.
Make sure I'm in the right one.
Yeah.
16:6.
Perfect. Two words, pleasant, inheritance. Would you have associated those two words with a boundary in your life? Mm-hmm. Or how many times in our lives do we hear the Lord creating a boundary or saying no to something that we've prayed for or saying, yes, you should do something you just really don't want, this book, and yet those boundary lines eventually do become pleasant, and we trust his sovereignty because of those experiences, right? So David trusted God's, through his experiences, he trusted his sovereignty because he knew he was a trustworthy God. We know he's a trustworthy God. But here he is, a fugitive in the wilderness, and would have been writing this particular psalm while experiencing hardship in his soul and his spirit, both deeply troubled and alone. Raise your hand if you make your best choices when you are bitter, lonely, and feeling threatened. Raise your hand if your autopilot knee-jerk response is to say, Lord, these boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I'm just going to sit on my hands really fast. But yet he musters up these words to claim victory mentally, not physically. This was a sight unseen. He trusted his God to be so sovereign that he knew that his faith could be pressed in him and he'd be okay. And he also knew that he had been anointed. He knew he was predestined to be king. And whatever that looked like for him, whatever it process was going to happen to him prior to actually receiving his kingship and being put in, right? We couldn't, that didn't happen until after Saul passed. But for that to happen, he had to trust God with that. So he has, not in known places, he said pleasant places, right? Not understood places. And yet still pleasant. Let that sit for a second. Like, is our autopilot reaction to be, to just call it pleasant when it's uncomfortable? I don't even make good choices when I'm hungry. I have to apologize. I'm like, I am sorry for what I said when I was hungry. Because I don't think clearly, especially not when you feel threatened. So where we see it in scripture, in Leviticus 25 was the year that it was actually declared, when the shofar was, that was the physical item of the ram's horn, was blown that day of atonement. What follows is actually not just celebratory, but it was where debts are canceled. Raise your hand if your debts have been canceled. Right? This is big. If you were a slave to something, whether it was a sinful pattern or addiction or anything in your life, and you've been released from that because of the blood of Jesus,
thank you, Lord.
This is where we're at. Land is returned, reclaimed territory. This is crazy. But people going back to their inheritance. And so it's hard, because when we look here in the second at the Abjad, it's not something that you would have inferred from that particular word, Yovel. It's just not. But we're going to look. Everybody's going to say this with me. We're going to say Lamed.
Lamed.
Bet.
Bet.
Vav.
Vav.
And Yod.
Yod.
Lamed means authority, staff, and leadership. And interchangeable in scriptures, that particular abded, not a syllabary, but the actual words mean authority, staff, and leadership. Bet is a physical location, a dwelling or a house. So strange. Vav was a connection, a hook, or a joining. So anytime that particular letter is used in a word, that's what it's actually classifying, right? And Yod, which is the little tiny, what we would probably call more of a, like an apostrophe. It looks like an upside down apostrophe. Hand, action, and divine initiation. None of those things sound like they have anything to do with the guy sitting beside it. But when you string it all together, the word Yovel means a divine act that reconnects people to their home and restores rightful order. But when you read the word, you don't see that. So when you study the actual pieces of the Abjad, each actual letter or figure of a letter, the Pictionary response to it, it creates something entirely different than you would have read that word. Yes? So what changes when we see this is that it's not just a celebration year, it's divine interruption, which is so great, and a reset of identity and inheritance. It's a return back to the original design. I'll repeat that. So in your, if you're keeping notes in your little thing, it's a divine interruption of normal systems, which if your frame of reference being less than 50 years old and you not experiencing a year of Jubilee, this would have been a divine interruption of what you found to be normal. Yeah? This would have been something brand new. This is a normal system. Your frame of reference was completely changing. They're seeing this all for the very first time. It would have been a reset of identity and inheritance. You didn't even realize this land was yours, but yet here it is, and I'm going to reclaim it, right?
Yeah.
And a return to an original design, the way that the Lord always intended for this to be, where the enemy stepped foot into territory that wasn't his. And whether it was a spoken word over your heart or it was a heart, nobody said it to you, you said it to yourself.
Yeah.
Sometimes we have to come out of agreement with that.
Yes.
We have to separate, and then we have to repent for ever coming into agreement with it to start with.
Hello.
And you gotta do that again tomorrow.
Yeah.
And the next day is not looking good either. Go ahead and do it. So the deeper question that it kind of leaves you with is, Jubilee wasn't something people initiated, it was something that they responded to when they heard it. What has God already declared freedom over that you haven't yet been willing to step back into? All one word. This is just the word Jubilee. This is just one word. And there's so much hidden and deeper meaning in between each and every one of these words that we would have never strung an entire sentence from that word itself. So odd that Jesus actually like told me that this week. I need you to put this exact sentence together because somebody needs to hear that. So we're going to move into the word anoint, and then later if anybody has any questions about the fill in the blank stuff, we can go back. But What do you think about? What's a preconceived notion that you might have over the word anoint? What is it?
Oil.
Oil. Anybody else?
Like something chosen or
okay.
something or someone like chosen for a purpose.
Okay. Predestined.
Consecrated.
Consecrated. Yes. Yeah. Set apart for a divine purpose. Anybody else?
Worthy.
Is that what you said? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Worthy. Okay. So anoint actually was the word mashach. Say mashach.
Mashach.
Look at that word. What do you see when you see the word mashach? Other than the Abshad symbols? Mash. Okay. Yeah. Anything else? To anoint, to smear, and to consecrate. Now show me, after you're done writing all that down, show me when you say the word smear, there's an action that's actually implied. If you were to smear something, whether it be a door frame or an animal or what, or you're smearing sunscreen on yourself or your child, because that's what I do. I smear sunscreen on my kids and I forget about myself. And later I'm fried, but they look great. Great. Show me with your hands, how do you smear? Like what is something, like if you were to smear wax on, wax off, right? We're completely wet. Are you dripping?
No.
Are you drizzling? Mm-hmm. Splatter painting? No, we're straight smearing. We're straight wiping. There's excess that's dripping from the smear that you just did, right? Covered. Covered. To anoint, to smear, and to consecrate. Here's the language, and I'm gonna skip probably down to the bottom right-hand side of that last page for a second because I want to make sure that for purposes of time, which we're fine on, but I don't want you to miss what this one actually means. The letters Mem, Shin, and Chet. Can we say that? Mem. That means flow and substance. Strange. Shin, which means to consume, to press, destroy, or apply pressure. Who said mash? Apply pressure. That's a letter, right? The equivalent of like a letter. That's one Abjad symbol. Crazy. What about Chet? It means boundary, separation, protection. So strung together, the word anoint, mashak, means something being covered. Being is a verb, right? The homeschool mom, I'm a verb, verb, verb. I'm an action word. Okay. Something being covered, transformed, and set apart within a boundary. One word says all of that. At its root, mashak literally means to smear or to spread oil, but it means to consecrate, which is setting something or someone apart for a divine purpose. To authorize, marking with God's selection and approval. Authorize, where we get the word authority. And then to cover, which is symbolically saturate. Say saturate.
Saturate.
Are we dripping? Are we drizzling? We're not splatter painting. We're saturated with oil. Question, can you be unoiled?
No.
I mean, like modern terms, we've come up with like the Blue Dawn dish soap. That's like the best thing for oil, right? Gets like the oil out, the ducts, the grease. But that's very recent. You cannot be unoiled. What color is oil when we talk about this? Crimson, red. Do you see where I'm going with this? Mm-hmm. Question. Mashach was the word for anoint. Mashiach means anointed one. Guess where we get the word Messiah? The one that was predestined to be the anointed one. Makes me want to punch a wall. It makes me have so much pent-up adrenaline that I could just find the 16 inches and just square in the middle. It's so good. It's so good that from one word we're valuing all of this. So we get the word anointing one. And then also in Greek, Christos. That's actually what Messiah means in Greek, was Christos, which translates to Christ. So cool. Christ was not Jesus' last name. Yes? Okay. That's okay. That's okay. If we didn't know that, that's great. Jesus, the anointed one, is what it says. For example, let's take sheep. We're going to go back to King David for a second, okay? David was a shepherd. Here we have Samuel that's coming, and he's anointing him to be the king, right? We've got Jesse. He's lined up all of his sons. And they're like, yeah, I see all these tall, dark, and handsome guys. You see, we actually already have that. It's not cutting it. It's not working. We want a man after God's own heart. Is this all the sons you have? He's like, well, no. I mean, we've got one more. He's a shepherd boy. He's young. He's a shepherd boy. Go get him. Oh, okay. So they call in David, and he comes in, and he's been busy. He's just being his little shepherd self. And he's like, you are the one that's going to be the next king. Completely feeling unworthy, but he was predestined and anointed in that very moment. In that very, very moment. But when he was as a shepherd, we're going to talk really quick about what he would do to his sheep. Guess what he did? Anointed. So we're going to say anoint, and we're going to make our smear hands. What would he do on the sheep's face? Oil. What do you think he was doing? Protective. Chet. Protection. Separation and a boundary. When he would wipe oil over the sheep's face, it was in the eyeballs, in the nose, in the ears, any crevice that a parasite or a bug could have crawled into and laid eggs. Has the enemy ever put something in your brain that you wish could just, I don't want to believe that anymore. I'm choosing to separate. I'm coming out of agreement with that. It says that the sheep would sometimes, if they weren't anointed with this oil, where the parasites and things couldn't get in their brains and lay eggs and wreak havoc, their full life cycle, some of these bugs, their full life cycle would happen on the inside of a sheep's brain and never see the light of day. So here we have these sheep who would, you would see them banging their heads on rocks for reprieve and rest. And if you've ever entertained a lie from the enemy long enough, you know that, like, metaphorically, sure, it would be frowned upon to actually bang your head into a rock. Don't do that. But the rest that sometimes those thought patterns need for us to have that rest and reprieve and actually stop believing those lies. It's really, really special. But if we've ever just craved a momentary silence and reprieve over what the enemy was trying to put in our minds, then that would just make us human. It would make it where you know that in your own self and the predestined will that the Lord has spoken over your life, that you must be prime real estate. If the enemy's after it, then it's because the Lord's after it first, and it's actually not personal to you, right? When the enemy is trying to get to you, it's because he's angry at him, and you belong to him, so he's coming after you too. But it really doesn't have anything to do with you. It's not as personal as it believes. So we have to just come out of agreement. It's not. It's just, I belong to the Lord. That's personal. That's where it gets personal. So here we have, in Psalms 92:10, it says, fine oils have been poured on me. The finest of red crimson oils have been shed for our protection and our salvation. And because it cannot be unpoured, it can't be washed off. If you can't be less oiled and you can't not be washed in it, you can't be unoiled, why do we sometimes still look Jesus square in his beautiful eyeballs and say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done? That's like looking him square in the face and saying, what you did for me on that cross wasn't good enough for me. First off, ooh. Second off, how dare you? How dare you feel as though you're the one person where his sacrifice can't reach? We just have to come out of agreement. We have to separate ourselves from that. So we're going to spend the rest of it looking at 1 Samuel 16. Does anybody want to possibly read that one for me? 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Got it? You want to do it? She's like, no, you may. Anybody else? I have it if you want me to just read it. Okay, no problem. We'll do that. Would you mind standing so that everybody can? Okay. Okay. Did you hear the word flask? Man-made, right? Man-made object. It's a hollow used for pouring. Does anybody else have a different version? That's great. No way. You don't say. Guess what kind of horn? Clicking? How these words have absolutely nothing to do with each other, yet everything to do with each other. A ram's horn would have been a lot less easy to obtain back then unless you were of royal status. From a sacrificial perspective, as long as it was a clean animal, think goat, which would have been more accessible. There was a lot more of those. From a goat's perspective, a goat horn could have been used for the exact same thing, but David was being anointed as what?
King.
Were the resources as limited? It was a ram's horn. It was pouring from this hollowed out ram's horn. The oil that was meant to anoint him. Did it mean that it was going to... The Holy Spirit wants me to ask. Does it mean that it was going to eliminate David of his responsibility to honor King Saul because of who he was in his life? I don't know what that means to someone else. But for me, it looks like sometimes having someone in your life who you may not like, but you love them, may not appreciate the way that they've treated you, maybe a parent, but all of a sudden it's just because of who they were in your life that we choose to honor them. But it might honor them meaning create a boundary line and not have a relationship with them, because that might make you sin, right? We aren't choosing to sin. We want to not do that. But in creating a boundary line around those particular relationships, we can still honor them. He honored King Saul with his life. How many times did King Saul go back on a promise to David? Several times. He would promise that he would stop pursuing him because David had every opportunity to straight kill that joker in a cave and make it look like an accident. He could have hid. He would have never even been caught for it. He would have never even been known, but his conscience would have known. And instead, he chose righteousness. This isn't even in my notes. I don't know why I'm talking about this. But this is where we just choose to honor someone regardless of what they've done, but who they. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you should stay within arm's distance of being subjected to their trauma. Okay. The Lord is still asking you to be protective of you and your loved ones, but you might have to honor somebody in that space. I don't know why we needed to talk about that. But so it's filled with a ram's horn. The flask was more of a man-made object that would have been used to hollow out. And there's nothing wrong with that scripture, by the way. The flask is just one of the words, but you start cross-referencing scriptures, and it says horn. And that's where my mind just like goes. This is why the Hebrew etymology matters so much, the origination of the word, to figure out that it was actually the word mashach that was written there in the original Hebrew context. So the significance of it, similar to shofar, but used as a sacred ritual of setting David apart as king. The act of filling a horn with oil and using it to pour onto the head is also seen as the anointing of Solomon. This was another place in scripture where they did it when it was Solomon, and they were using the exact same thing, which confirms that it was royal, solemn, and of traditional practice. Question. Anointing. It was tangible, which means what?
Physical.
You could see it on someone, right? Greasy, possibly dripping from the sheep's face. Right? This would have been tangible. When they were wiping door frames and blessing their homes, it was visible that this house belongs to the Lord.
Yeah.
It was visible in that way. It was oil physically poured or rubbed, public. It was public, which means that other people were witnessing it. When David was anointed, he was anointed in front of who?
His family.
His whole family, his brothers, all of them. All of a sudden, this smells like Joseph and the jealous brothers all over again, right? But all of his brothers were sitting there like, but we're all tall, dark, and handsome, and we already belong to King Saul's army and everything. And they're like, might want to be quiet about that one. Because he's coming after your brother, yeah? And binding, it marked identity and assignment permanently. That word permanently is extremely important because it shows proof that that cannot be unpoured. When you have the crimson red oil all over smeared over you, it can't be put back in the jar. That's not how this works. It can't be put back in there. You cannot be unoiled or less oiled, right? So the kings, the priests, and even sacred objects were anointed, not just to honor them, but to declare that this now belongs to God. This is his. This one is mine. This one's got to come home with me. So good. So good. So rephrase, we're going to stand together in just a second, but we're going to say this out loud over yourself, over the girl beside you. We're going to stand. The reason why the whole rephrasing of this, this particular word, and anointing is this, the symbolism behind anointing was this now belongs to God's purpose. This now belongs to God's design, his intimate nature. This now belongs to him. So we're going to say, I, and we're going to speak this over ourselves, I now belong to God's purpose.
I now belong to God's purpose.
Put your name in that blank. Say it out loud. And Shanice now belongs to God's purpose. That was spoken over you, but it was spoken over you before you said it today.
Yeah.
The girl beside you is spoken over that she now belongs to God's purpose. As a believer in Jesus, when you've had that red crimson oil washed over you, smeared all over you, in the crevices of your face where the enemy can no longer claim territory that's not his. It's not his. Is he going to try? Why? Because he has to. This isn't about you. This is about getting to the person he actually hates. He's not a rival. That would mean that it was a mutual competition. No, God is so secure in his divine nature that he doesn't have any rivals. But the enemy's after what he knows your prime real estate is going to do for the Lord. That's why he's after. He's after it because you're a direct threat to him. Good. Keep that joker squirmy. It's okay. But did you catch that the ram's horn used to hold the oil was poured over David to anoint him as the rightful king, predestining him? Was David a sinner?
Yes.
Yeah, him and the girl that put Bath and Bathsheba, right? I mean, spades are spades. He was a sinner. Did it change his anointing? Did it change his relationship with God? Yeah, sin breaks our relationship with God. Sin actually translates to miss the mark. That's what sin actually means in Hebrew scripture. The word for sin is to miss the mark. Anytime we miss the mark and we break off relationship with God. I tell my kids every time, my 10-year-old, when they were growing up, they're still growing up. They're babies, they will always be my babies. But anytime he would lie to me, I would say, imagine you and mommy right now, we have 100 ropes between us, or some odd number of ropes between us. Every time you lie to me, it's like we've cut one. Can it be pieced back together? We can tie it. We could burn the fuses back together. Is it ever going to be the exact length that it ever was again? No. But his grace is sufficient for you where that rope has been, it was like it was never cut to start with. And when he says it is to your advantage that I go, or I remember your sins no more, it is to your advantage that I actually don't remember that you've already asked forgiveness for this. So I will no longer look into the beautiful eyes of Jesus and say, what you did on that cross for me wasn't worth it. Nor will I constantly remind him of sins that he has already forgiven me for. That's powerful.
Yeah.
You know what it is? You're establishing lines of jubilee. You're establishing those boundary lines, and they're falling in what places?
Pleasant.
Was the sin pleasant when it happened? No. No, it hurt. It hurt our relationship with God. It hurt other people's. But it did not change your anointing. It did not change your anointing. So are you living a life so free that it's public, or are you still swinging back and forth between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life? Are you attached to one of, yep, sorry, you guys have a seat. Are you attached to one of those trees, or are you swinging back and forth? Because if we are washed in the blood, we are attached to the tree of life. Raise your hand if you've ever given birth. Have you ever seen your placenta?
Yes.
What is it?
Well, bloody.
What is there a picture of literally on every placenta? A tree of life? If you were born and created and conceived and you grew under a tree of life, let me ask you where you're supposed to be operating out of right now. That is your inheritance. That is your inheritance. King Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll wrap it up really quick, but King Nebuchadnezzar, he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were not their Hebrew names, by the way. Those were their Roman names. God gave them three different names. Mary Magdalene, her name was Lilith when she was possessed by demons. But what was her real name? Mary. So cool. So cool. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown for not worshiping King Nebuchadnezzar, when they were thrown into the fiery pit, it had been ordered 7 times hotter than normal. The guards that threw them in died immediately. But King Nebuchadnezzar got so close to that fire as to see, just in case this God that they pray to actually pulls it off. Why do you think there were guards above Jesus' tomb? Because they were afraid that what he prophesied might act. There was a small chance in their hearts. This this might actually happen. Let's put these guards there. They didn't do that for every tomb. You put a dead guy in a tomb, he's dead, he stays there. Yeah. Except Jesus. And they knew there was a small chance that that was going to change. But who are the King Nebuchadnezzars in your life that are so close? They're just watching to see who it is that you're eat up with. What is it about this Jesus guy that has transformed her, changed her, anointed her? She now lives in the land of Jubilee. I want that. So there might be someone in your life that is actually craving their own personal, intimate relationship with the Lord, and you are that vessel for them. And your established boundary lines, your lines are right there with you, but they're also something that somebody else is witnessing publicly. They see that anointing, it's public, it's also symbolic and physical, and it can't be put back in the vat. So I want to pray over everybody really quick, and then if anybody wants me to pray with them over, we're running late on time, but anybody wants me to pray with them before you leave, I would love that. I would be honored to do that with and for you. But I want to kind of have some closing thoughts and pray over anyone that just needed to receive their inheritance in Jubilee this year, or today, or for tomorrow, or whatever sustenance that's going to be to provide you with an opportunity just to know that that's where your inheritance was all along. So I want to pray with you guys, if that's okay. Lord, we just come to you with open hearts, willing and ready to receive what it is that you have for us. And God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, every woman in this room that didn't realize that her name was Jubilee, that she will learn to operate out of the spirit, not her soul, but operate out of her spirit that is in alignment with yours. And that being washed over with crimson oil, that we, not only can it not be put back in, but we're not willing to attempt to try. That what you did on that cross was good enough for us. It does reach us in our stupid mistakes and the things that you never intended for us to break that relationship with you. It was never the intent or the design. But when we ate from the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when it says we died, it was that relationship that was dying as a result of those choices. But God, we don't even want to swing between those two trees. We want to operate and live out of the tree of life. And God, I just speak that over every single woman in this room, that she leaves here and she doesn't even remember her life before she operated in the tree of life. God, we receive that. And we pray all of this in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you guys so much.
All right, how about a round of applause?
Oh, gosh.
For Jessica. Thank you so much for being obedient and writing that.